Good morning. We'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. To those of you who are visiting with us, we'd like you to know that you're our honored guests and you're welcome back at any and every opportunity that you may have. Before we begin with our worship service here this morning, we have just a few announcements. Our sympathies expressed to the family of Don Paul Hobson, who passed away Thursday afternoon. Let's continue to remember Miss Maddie Bird, Miss Norma, Melody, and Jeff during this time. A memorial service will be next Saturday, or this coming Saturday, October 23rd at 10 o'clock a.m. here at the church building. Let's also remember Paul Key and his family during this time. His father, Mr. Wendell Key, passed away yesterday afternoon, and there will be a memorial service at a later date. Grant Graves came home from the hospital Friday night, and he's doing much better. So we're glad to hear that. Also, Ken Miller, Yvonne Gamblin's brother, he's doing much better. He was in the ICU recovering from COVID, and he's hoping to come home sometime this week. Let's also continue to remember those who are listed on our prayer list. I have a note here to read to my church family. Thank you so much for the calls, texts, and cards, especially the sweet ladies that have brought us such delicious food. We truly appreciate your kindness and thinking of us. Love, Missy Graves and family. We also want to wish Miss Dimple Graves a happy birthday. She turned 90 this past Friday. So, Miss Dimple, happy birthday. We'd like to remind Dustin McMillan, Alan Grady, and Winston Smith that they will have a part in our worship service here this evening. This morning, Kelly Ward will have our scripture reading and opening prayer. Tony Farese will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the message of the hour. Now, would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Will Simpson leads us in our singing?
Number 731. This morning, first song we'll sing, first and last verse of 731.
There's a cold come ringing o'er the restless waves in the lies, in the lies. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, in the lies.
Zion's call sweetly rings o'er land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call. From the throne above and ever, while we hear.
708. Sing all three verses. 780.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory.
Morning, I'll be taking the scripture reading from Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek you first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Shall we pray? Our most high and gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning in prayer, acknowledging that you are the one true and living God. You are the creator of all and the giver of all. Dear Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in immeasurable and innumerable ways. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for our ability to gather in comfort and in ease to worship you. And all, as always, we pray that our worship is pleasing unto you. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that there are Christians worldwide this morning that don't know those same blessings right now. We pray that whatever obstacles that's preventing them from being able to gather peaceably, we pray that it be removed as soon as possible. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church here. We thank you for each and every member. We love them so much. We know that there are members that are hurting and going through sickness at this time. We pray that your healing hand be placed on them. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray a special prayer for the Don Paul Hobson family this morning. We pray that you will comfort them, and we are so thankful for the word which does provide that comfort. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the leaders and teachers of this congregation. We pray that you'll continue to give them wisdom and encouragement. We thank you for our youth of this congregation. We pray that they'll continue to grow in wisdom, stature, and strength. General Father, as a people, we always try to do what is right by you and try to do your word. We have many works of this congregation, and we pray that those are carried out in that manner. Dear Father, above everything, we thank you for the blessings that we receive through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.
Psalm before the lesson this morning will be number 187. We'll sing the first and last verse of 187.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work.
First and last verse of 424.
Well, these younger men have certainly done very well in leading us in worship this morning, and they've been doing this for a long time, though they are still quite young compared to many of us. Grateful for the always good way in which Michael brings to our attention concerns and interests, and we're grateful for the words of song and prayer and scripture reading that have already fulfilled purposes that ought to be fulfilled in worship that Paul speaks of in his 1 Corinthian letter. We are built up by these words, and we are encouraged and instructed, and we are comforted. And we're grateful for what they have done this morning, helping us to draw together and together draw near to God in worship. You may want to open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be studying from there in just a moment, but I'm going to guide us there through another route that will not be necessary for you to look at. It's going to draw upon your memory of some things that you already know from the book of Acts. Luke wrote this history of the early church, and it impresses us with many things that are dear to us and the understanding of the gospel and the church and the way of life that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we study the book of Acts, and we have on numerous occasions or hear sermons based upon the book of Acts, we are led to see something about our brothers and sisters in Christ from those earliest days of the church. They had certain characteristics that are exemplary, and we have considered those in times past. We think about their faith. They had faith in God and Christ and the gospel. They had been taught, and they received that message. They believed based upon the message of truth, and there was a consistency in that faith, and so much so that the teaching of the apostles and the gospel of Christ and all that's involved in that could be referred to as the faith. This is the one and only faith. And it was characteristic of God's true people everywhere. And we think about their love for one another that is evident from the very beginning of the church, even a love that's so great that it's sacrificial. And material things are not near as important
as the welfare of their brothers and sisters in Christ and the cause of the gospel. And so faith and love and their devotion, what is it they're all drawn to? It's serving the Lord and the cause of Him who died for us and arose from the dead, who has brought to us redemption and new life, filled our lives with hope. And so that's characteristic of these people, and they have the quality of perseverance in that, regardless of the difficulties and disappointments and sorrows they experience, they maintain this devotion to the Lord. And there's also an energy, a vitality about the church that draws our attention. And we see that in them. What we just sang in that last song would remind us of what we read in the book of Acts about God's people from the beginning. They're energized and enthusiastic about every opportunity to be of service to the Lord in the variety of ways that are available to them. And so that is a part of the model that God has given us for what a church ought to be, a congregation of His people. So the focus in the book of Acts is how the gospel influence is spreading, starting as Jesus said it would in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so we know we turn to the second chapter and read about the beginning of Jerusalem. This is not the end of the story. Is Luke going to tell us more? And soon he does. We're reading about the spread of the gospel throughout the rest of the province, Judea, and then Samaria is brought to our attention. And then the gospel missions out into the world. Now, Luke can only tell part of the story in this book that's really not that long. But compared to other Bible books, it may seem long to us, but it's really not that long of a history. And so Luke leads us along a line geographically that moves from Jerusalem, the northern part of the Mediterranean Roman world, and over to Rome. And what we see is that the spreading influence of the gospel leads to the establishment and strengthening of congregations in many places along that line. Now, in this, we find that Luke is having to focus our attention upon certain qualities and advancements that are taking place in the spread of the gospel. And there are some things that he does not tell us that we would know would be a part of congregational life. For instance, he doesn't give a lot of attention to things that we think about and emphasize as a congregation of God's people. For instance, births and deaths, weddings and funerals. Do those things happen? Sure they happen. But we don't read reports about these things much in the book of Acts. And what about the various programs of work in congregations? Well, they were doing good things. In Jerusalem, for instance, they had a way to take care of the widows. And we know that they're sending out the gospel from Antioch in the first missionary journey, then a second, then a third, and they're involved in that. And they're involved in other benevolence works to help brothers and sisters in other places in times of need. But what are the details of all this work and other work in which they were engaged in evangelism and edification and benevolence? What programs or methods did they use? And Luke doesn't give a lot of attention to that. He focuses our attention upon the main things and shows how the church is developing. But surely these other things are happening in these congregations. For instance, with regard to deaths in a congregation, we read in the book of Acts about the death of Stephen in chapter 7 and the death of Dorcas over at Joppa on the Mediterranean coast in chapter 9. And we hear about the death of James, an apostle, in chapter 12. And then a young man named Eutychus in Troas. Now, I bypassed Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 because that was an act of God's judgment in that instance, a very peculiar situation there to us. And that seems to have been a one-time occurrence. And it certainly is in the book of Acts. But here are people that were dear to the congregations that passed away, and some attention is given to that. We find there what we would expect to find when Luke does give us some details. There's grief over the death of Stephen and a burial, great lamentation. In the case of Dorcas, the people in the congregation there, and especially the widows, mourned because of her good works that she did for them. And Peter is urgently called to come from nearby Lydda to Joppa and to visit them in their time of bereavement. And you know what happened there. And then James's death. He was an apostle of Christ. In just a few words, one verse, we're told about his death. And that's it. Did they mourn for him? Was there great lamentation for James as there was for Stephen? And a bit, well, sure there was. But that's not the focus in the book of Acts. And in between the death of Stephen and that of James, many others would have passed away during that time, about whom we read nothing. And we come to Eutychus over in chapter 20, a young man that was present at a worship on the Lord's Day and hearing Paul preach. And he's in the third story window, falls asleep and falls to his death. And when his life is brought back to him, as Paul announced, they're not a little comforted over that, which implies there had been great shock and grief over the death of Eutychus. This puts us in touch with the human experience that's common to all of us concerning bereavement. Very little said about this, but do you know the book of Acts covers a period of 30 years? From the time of our Lord's ascension to Paul's visit to Rome at the end of the book, 30 years. How many people passed away in all those congregations over a period of 30 years? Had to be many, many, many cases of bereavement, of great sorrow over those deaths. Now, how did they find their stability and their calmness of soul, their strength to go on, their comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ? In chapter 9, verse 31 of the book of Acts, it said of the church that after a period of persecution, the church had peace, being edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. This is speaking of congregations in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Were people hurt in that persecution? Saul of Tarsus led it. And it was a ferocious effort that he led against the church, thinking he was doing God's will. And many, many people suffered. And then Saul himself is converted. He becomes a disciple of the Lord. And the persecution is over. And the church, by the Holy Spirit, is comforted. They're built up and strengthened, edified, and they have all reverence for the Lord, deep respect. They've gone through a hard experience, but they don't blame the Lord for that. They don't fall into self-pity and retreat from their duties to the Lord and their service to Him. How do they persevere? They do so by the qualities that they had, their faith, their love, their devotion to the Lord, their vitality and dedication to Him, their care for one another by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicates the will of God. He is the one that made known to the apostles and through them to the church the truths of the gospel. What was it they learned that comforted them and helped them through all those sorrows and sufferings and bereavements? More specifically, we want to focus the question on this. What can we say about the people of the Lord who have departed from this life? And here we have some answers that we're going to find that take us to 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is speaking to a congregation, very young congregation. He hadn't been away from them, but just for a few weeks, perhaps. And he hears about some spiritual needs in the church, and he's immediately responsive to that. He can't get back to them personally, but he could send them this letter. And one of the problems that he met there with this letter had to do with their sorrow. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." Paul had taught these people with the gospel. They had embraced it. They had learned about hope, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're waiting for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaks of that day in every chapter of this letter. But there's some misunderstanding, and they have sorrow because they wonder about, well, what will happen with those who've already passed away before he comes? Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about that. Here's the apostle that taught congregations to have care for one another, concern for all of our fellow Christians. If one member is honored, we rejoice with him. If one member suffers, we suffer with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're members one of another. This is the experience that's common to all of us, the ups and downs of life, and we're God's family. We join in with that. We celebrate when that's in order, and we sorrow together when that is the day. But we all do so as a people of hope because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul say about these people? Notice how he describes them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the foundation of the gospel that we all have believed and responded to with obedience and faithfulness. Even so, them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What can we say about them? They have fallen asleep in Jesus. When Stephen made his last statement, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," having said this, he fell asleep. Acts 7, verse 60. Well, the man was violently put to death by murderers who raged at him, rushed upon him, covering their ears so they couldn't hear another word he said. And he kneeled down and he put his petition to the Lord. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, lay not the sin to their charge." And he fell asleep. The beauty of that expression, he fell asleep. Paul says, what can we say about our loved ones? The Lord's people have died. They've fallen asleep in Jesus. The Apostle Peter referred to some scoffers that would argue against the idea of the return of Christ. And they would say, "For from the day the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, they were wrong about one thing, a very big thing. They were right, though, about one thing. They were wrong about all things continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But they were right when they said, of course, that the fathers fell asleep. Death could be described with that beautiful figure of speech, the falling asleep. Jesus himself used that figure of speech, as you know. Speaking about Lazarus, for instance, he is asleep. Lazarus sleeps. And at first the disciples didn't understand. Then he said plainly, "Lazarus is dead." John chapter 11, verses 11 and 14. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is talking about those people to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection from the dead. And he mentions in verse 6 that he appeared one time to 500 brethren. On one occasion, 500 of the brethren. And Paul said of those 500, some of them have fallen asleep. Most of them are still living. But some of them have fallen asleep. Well, a lot of years have gone by since Jesus rose from the dead. About 25 years, the time he writes these words. So we could see why some of them and those 25 years would have fallen asleep. That is, they died. Paul also says there in 1 Corinthians 15, answering the idea that there's no resurrection of the dead, he said, well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, they're gone. They're gone forever. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ has not been raised from the dead. Again, the imagery of falling asleep. What is Paul referring to? What do these other speakers refer to, such as Jesus, when they speak of death as falling asleep? It, of course, is the separation of the spirit from the body, the inactivity of the body. Body is lifeless, no longer animate. And so it has this lack of activity in repose and is buried. Falling asleep is a beautiful way to express that. Paul speaks of those that will be raised from the dead. He says of Christ that he's the first fruits of them that are asleep, 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. What's going to happen to them? Well, when he comes again, then they will be raised. He's the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming, verse 20, and then comes the end. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul is using a way of speaking of death that conveys the idea that these people, as far as activity in this world are concerned, are no longer active, but they're not forgotten. They're in the care of the Jesus, of the Lord, of God, and God will bring them with him. This is a part of his word of comfort to them. Now, they have fallen asleep in Jesus, but what else does Paul say about them? He says they are the dead in Christ. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left to the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They are the dead. Paul would say, yes, they are the dead in Christ. Christ is Lord of both the dead and the living. That is one of the purposes fulfilled by his dying and arising from the dead. He is Lord in both realms of the dead and the living. This he announced also in the Isle of Patmos to John the Apostle. He has the keys of death and Hades. He's the living Lord, but he has the keys of death and the realm of the dead. So they are in a spiritual state of continuing to be in Christ. In this life, they heard the gospel and they responded to it, and they were baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. As people raised up together with Christ, raised up with him spiritually, they live their lives in Christ. And they set their minds on the things that are above. They seek the things that are above. And as long as they live, they were looking for the return of Christ, when with him they would be glorified. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Now what's happened to them? They were buried with Christ, raised up with Christ, baptized into Christ then, lived in Christ, had every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ, they were made full or complete. I'm quoting from words of Paul in Ephesians and Colossians. And now they have died in Christ. They are still his people. They belong to him, and he is the Lord of them as he is our Lord as we continue in life in this world. So it is that they are in his care, and they will be remembered when the day of Christ comes. Now, Paul says more about this in 1 Thessalonians 4. These people, he wants to emphasize, are known to God. Notice what he says about that. That God will bring them with him. on that day. See, with Christ, those who are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They are at no disadvantage whatsoever with regard to the day of Christ and the eternal rewards. God has them in mind. He knows every one of them. Not one will be forgotten. And he who had the power to raise his son from the dead will exercise that power in raising the dead on that day. In fact, Paul wants to emphasize that they are at no disadvantage in being dead. When that day comes, they will be raised first before one soul and that's living on that day that belongs to Christ, one person is raised up into the heavens to be with Christ. On that day, the dead will be raised first. The dead in Christ, verse 16. And then together, those raised from the dead and those living at that time that belong to Christ will together ascend into the air to meet the Lord there. And then he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I've set before you rather briefly some basic truths about the dead in Christ. They're fallen asleep in Jesus. They are in Christ still. Death did not separate them from Christ. And God will bring them with Christ in the last day. They're known to God and will not be forgotten. Now, what will we do with those truths? One thing we do with those truths, and we've been doing this for a long time through generations of God's people in this world. We teach these things to those who are young and little. It has been a common experience among Christians to grieve over the dead, to lament their departure, and for us to join together in that one with another in times of bereavement. And we have seen many scenes where little children have stood before coffins and where they have cried and where they have stood in wonder at what has happened. And we've been thankful on those occasions that they had parents that we knew would talk to them and explain this to them in terms of the truths of the gospel. And you think about what that means in those families where parents know these truths, believe them, and live by them with all confidence in God when they speak to their own children about these matters. And by way of comparison, you think about children, and you do so with great pity, who will not hear this. And many of us have had opportunities to speak of these things in our own families, to those who are very young. But Paul wrote these words for those who are God's people, for believers, which means that you and I as adult Christians need to give attention to these matters. We need to read them. We need to study these truths. Too often we might assume that we've done that in the past and that it's had its value and we can move on to other things in life and so much will command our attention. Paul writes to these Thessalonians and he wants them to reflect on these truths, meditate on them, and be strengthened by them. Because these truths not only bring comfort in sorrow, they give direction in life. They give strength to the spirit to meet other difficulties in life. And they help keep us focused where we ought to be upon our hope and how that hope should give us a true sense of what's important in life and how we can serve God even in the midst of our sorrows and losses. In Philippians, Paul speaks about his own view of death. And he speaks about his desire to depart and be with Christ, Philippians 1, verse 23. And he says about that, that it's much better. And we may find that a little bit dismaying, and we may also find it humbling. But Paul's words are meant to help us. That to depart and be with Christ is better than anything else, any other possibility. You mean better than what we have now and the prospects for life continuing in this? Yes, all of it is better. Oh, Paul says, if I could live and keep on living and be of service to you and, of course, to others, then fine. If that's God's will, so be it. But to depart and be with Christ, that's far better, says Paul. He speaks of those who are absent from the body as being at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. And so it is that in recording the Beatitudes found in the book of Revelation, one of them is this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, forever. Blessed there means happy. And happy is a word that hardly conveys the full meaning of what he's talking about. It means that everything is good. It's just absolutely wonderful for those who die in the Lord. And it will be forever. No sense of loss or disappointment or that something's missing. It's all good. And will be forever. Blessed, how happy is their situation, their condition, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, if they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Now, these truths comfort us in bereavement. And I know this family, and I know that they know these truths and believe them. Believe them with all their hearts and find strength and comfort in their bereavement and our shared bereavement with them over the departure of our brother and our friend. And we have many times had reason to consider these truths. And as we do so, we ought to grow in our understanding of them, and they ought to become more and more valuable to us as we continue to live. And what these truths mean should have a deep and comprehensive influence on how we live and what we seek in life and what we choose and where we put our priorities and use our time and resources. We can live full lives in Christ with nothing to detract from that, because God has supplied answers to this need. Need being, what about death? What about bereavement? God says, here are some answers. These truths will help you. They are sufficient to help you through those losses and to keep you on the right path. These truths inform us about our hope. They not only inform us about our hope, they strengthen our hope. Peter said, be sure that you've set your hope perfectly on the grace of Christ that shall be revealed to you at his coming. 1 Peter chapter 1. And so it is, as we study the words that we found today in answering the question that we asked, what can we say about those who, of the Lord's people who have departed this life? We have found from God his love and compassion in responding to that need. And in these words of truth, we have influence that can strengthen us and comfort us and equip us to be of help to one another. It's something that we hardly want to even think about, what it would be like if we did not have this hope, this word from God. Jesus, Paul said, I say this to you by the word of the Lord. Here's something that the Lord wants you to know in the midst of your sorrows. And we're thankful that he so answered us, and we're thankful for this hope and for this comfort. And we've spoken about the Lord's people and what that day will mean to us when Christ comes again. And so it is that we must ask you the question, are you among his people? Is this your hope? Do you have this confidence in life? Can you live your life as a child of God in view of the return of Jesus Christ? We ask you then, have you been baptized into Christ by your faith in him? Have you heard and understood the gospel? Has it touched your heart with its motivation toward repentance, to turn away from sin and the corruptions of this world and to turn to God through Christ and bring your life to him entirely? Are you a child of God who needs to make a return to the Lord? Return to this way of hope and peace and stability in Christ. These are questions that may very well be in your heart as we stand and sing this song of invitation.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling, tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calling, turn and listen, say and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. In his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Be seated, please. To help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing number 92. All four verses, number 92.
In my love to Christ grows sweet, when for deeper faith I see, then God I go to thee. Yeah.
Book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." We are very fortunate to live in the time that we do, only because of the physical comforts that we have in this life, the place that we live, but because we have the fullness of the gospel. And what we just read was a beautiful promise, but it was a promise made in future tense of what they were awaiting to happen, what was going to come one day, and not what they already have. And today, we as New Testament Christians already have that promise fulfilled to us. We're able to read verses in the Bible, like we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. There the Bible says, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although ye were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly blood through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And as we reflect on the cross this morning, as we take the Lord's Supper together with one heart and one mind, how thankful are we that we, as New Testament Christians, have that promise fulfilled, that our sins that were as scarlet are now as white as snow and they look like wool. Let us pray together for the bread. Dear God, we're so very thankful for the blessings of this life that you give us. We're thankful, dear God, for the willingness that you had to send your only son, Jesus, to give up his position with you in heaven, the position that he had before creation, we are told through your word, to forfeit the things that he had and to live as one of us, as a mortal. To face temptations of this life, dear God, to face the physical things you have to face as a person, but also to go to the cross and present that body as a perfect sacrifice for us and for our sins and our iniquities. As we take the bread at this time, we ask you to do so in remembrance of that, the love that you had for us in doing so, the love that Jesus had for us, his willingness to put on the cross and sacrifice that body. In his name we do pray, amen. At this time, we'll pray for the cup. Dear God in heaven, along with the body that Jesus devoted to us through his life here, we also reflect at this time on the blood that he shed, the blood, dear God, that reconciles us with you, and the blood that makes the hope that we have possible, that allows us to wake up every morning, dear God, with joy in our hearts and knowing that we can live our lives for you, that our struggles, that our failures, that our sins, they can be forgiven because that blood is able to do so. Through baptism, dear God, through our faith as New Testament Christians, we're able to live our lives in a way that though we do fail you again and again, that you still forgive us. Now, for this forgiveness to take place, dear God, we had to have that blood sacrifice, the lifeblood of your son, Jesus. This time to take the cup, we ask to reflect on that. In your son's name we pray, amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper, and at this time, we'll now pray for our offering. Let's pray. Dear God, along with the blessings that you give us of your Son that we've reflected on this morning, we also realize how fortunate we are to have the physical blessings that we have, the comforts of this life, the way, the place that we live, the ways we're able to live our lives, dear God. And we ask, dear God, that we can reflect on how much we are blessed as we give today, and we can do so in our hearts and minds, and we can have a giving heart, dear God, and that we can give in a way that will be beneficial to your kingdom, that the money be used to spread your gospel throughout the world. And all these things we ask in your son's name. Amen.
We'd like to thank everyone for being here this morning, especially our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we'd like you to know that you're our honored guest, and we'd like you to come back at any and every opportunity that you have. We'd also like to thank King for a fine lesson this morning. Our closing song this morning will be number 288, first verse only. Would you stand, please?
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, hear me.
Gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather here to study your word. We're so grateful for this lesson that King has delivered, a lesson of comfort, a lesson of truth from your word. As you know, we are mourning for the loss of our brother in Christ, Don Paul Hobson, our friend, our fellow Christian here. We ask that you comfort Miss Norma, Melody, Jeff, Miss Maddie Bird, as only you can. Please comfort their hearts in the loss that they are experiencing. Please comfort his friends, the rest of the Hobson family, and this congregation, because we are his brothers and sisters in Christ, and this loss runs deep. But we're so, so grateful for the promises of hope that you have given us. We're grateful for 1 Thessalonians 4 that explains that we should not mourn as people without hope. We mourn as people with hope. Please be with the Hobson family this week as they go through their loss. Please be with this congregation. Dear Lord, we want to remember Paul Key and his family and the loss of his father as well. Comfort them as only you can. As you know, we have many who are sick and afflicted. We ask that you remember them. We want to especially remember Randy Grisham and his family. Please restore his health, if it be thy will. Remember all those who are homesick, those who are not able to come worship. Dear Lord, please guide, guard, and direct us. Forgive us for when we fail thee. Let us return this evening to worship again at 6. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.